Good morning. I have stood on the shores of Lake Michigan and Lake Superior when they are calm. It's an amazing sight to see these huge bodies of water, hundreds of miles of perfect calm. I've stood on the shores of Lake Superior and Lake Michigan when they're frozen. That is an eerie experience. Hundreds of miles now of frozen water that people are snowmobiling on and walking on and ice fishing on. But one of the most memorable experiences I've had on those shores was when it was stormy. I recall one time on Lake Michigan, I was down by the harbor in Kenosha, Wisconsin. There's this beautiful sidewalk that comes up through the harbor and then walks along the shore. You walk along the shore for a couple of miles, and it's beautiful. And my family and I had walked on that a number of times in the, you know, nice sunny afternoons when it's beautiful, and the waves are just gently lapping up against these rocks, and it's just beautiful. But in order to build this harbor, in order to build this nice sidewalk and all of that, what they did was they brought in these huge, and I mean huge, boulders. And they made these boulders go all the way around, and the boat harbor goes in like this, and they put this wall in, and they put these huge boulders along the shoreline. And there was probably about a 20-foot wall of boulders. And most of the time that we would go down there, the waves are just gently lapping up against there, and you think, what on earth do they need all these boulders for? And in fact, my kids and I, we would typically like hop down the boulders towards where the water was lapping up against them, and we'd look for stuff and see if there's fish in there and stuff like that, and just generally have some fun. But there was one day that I went down there, and it was an amazing sight. The winds were whipping, a storm was brewing, and Lake Michigan was furious. And what was happening was that big 20-foot wall of boulders, waves were crashing on there so hard that spray was going up over 50 feet past the sidewalk that we would normally walk on. Violent waves. I don't mean like just a little like, oh my goodness, I hang on to your seats in the boat. I mean like if you're in a boat and you're out in this, you're a goner. It's amazing to look at this fury. And I know from reading some of the Great Lakes shipwreck stories like the Edmunds Fitzgerald that Lake Superior can unleash a violent and quick storm. And in fact, think of it this way. The oceans have thousands of miles that they have storms, and now compact that into hundreds of miles in the Great Lakes. There are a number of captains who have sailed both in the open seas as well as the Great Lakes, and they'll all tell you the same thing. I'd much rather get caught in a storm out in the open sea than in the Great Lakes, because it can come up so quickly, and they can be so violent. Think of it also this way. The Edmunds Fitzgerald, over 700 feet long, sank in 1975. This huge iron ore vessel, loaded at the time with nearing 27,000 tons of iron ore. Think of the strength that the ship would have to be in order to carry that kind of weight. Think how thick that ship would have to be. Now think of how violent of a storm it would have to be in order to literally break it in half. Because that's what happened. That ship snapped in half and sank to the bottom of Lake Superior. Violent storms. Do you ever feel like you're getting tossed by the waves? Do you ever feel like you're out at sea and you're thinking, I don't know how I got here, and two, I don't know how on earth I'm going to get out of this. Have you ever thought to yourself, this is an unbearable storm. Good news is I've got a psalm for that. Turn to Psalm 46. Psalm 46, one of the psalms penned by the sons of Korah. And it says this: God is our refuge and strength, a very present help in trouble. Therefore we will not fear, though the earth gives way, though the mountains be moved into the heart of the sea, though its waters roar and foam, though the mountains tremble at its swelling. There is a river whose streams make glad the city of God, the holy habitation of the Most High. God is in the midst of her. She shall not be moved. God will help her when morning dawns. The nations rage, the kingdoms totter. He utters his voice, the earth melts. The Lord of hosts is with us. The God of Jacob is our fortress. Come behold the works of the Lord, how he has brought desolation on the earth. He makes wars to cease to the ends of the earth. He breaks the bow and shatters the spear, breaks the bow and shatters the spear. He burns the chariots with fire. Be still and know that I am God. I will be exalted among the nations. I will be exalted in the earth. The Lord of hosts is with us. The God of Jacob is our fortress. Let's pray. Father, we want to take a look at an unbelievable psalm that speaks to me. And the storms and the wars and the chaos of life, you invite us to say, be still. Teach us today, O Lord, and may the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be pleasing to you, O Lord, my rock and my refuge. Amen. God is our refuge and strength, a very present help in trouble. Therefore, I will not fear. I will not fear. You may find yourself currently in a storm, coming out of a storm, or the third choice that nobody wants to realize, you're headed into a storm. Chances are good that you're going to hit a storm at some point in your life. Chances are good that you've been through a storm in your life. Chances are good that you'll go through another storm. And I believe there is a great why to all of this that we're going to get to later. But I want to just give you a little bit of a background of Psalm 46 before we go on. Psalm 46 is actually the inspiration for Martin Luther's famous hymn, A Mighty Fortress Is Our God. Look up that great hymn of faith and compare and contrast it to Psalm 46. A great little lesson there. There's a clear contrast in this psalm of chaos and gladness, the storms of life and the calm of God. It's an interesting compare and contrast. There is chaos in this world. There is the storms of life in this world. And there is the peace of God that surpasses all understanding. We're not going to be able to get out of that. That is kind of the reality that it faces us. Chaos, storms, and yet, what the words of this psalm tell us should assure everyone who has faith in Jesus Christ, I am with you. I will be with you. This contrast is very clear. Next, the city of God says that there is a river whose streams make glad the city of God, the holy habitation of the Most High. In Hebrew literature, in Hebrew culture, you would know that to be Jerusalem. Where the Almighty dwells would be at the temple of where the Almighty is. And that's in Jerusalem. And so this is a very clear reference to Jerusalem, where God himself dwells. And what this psalm should have done to the Israelite is give them renewed confidence that God is with them. Fast forward to our day and age. This psalm should do the same for you and for me. It should renew our confidence that God is with us. Yeah, there might be a storm going on. Yeah, you might have to hang on to the boat for all your life. Yeah, you might be donning the life jacket right now. But God is with you. Have confidence in that, my friend. And I bring all of this up because I believe the main point of this psalm is that there is no reason to fear. God's with you. God's with us. God's with me through the conflicts of life. Not standing off to the side as if to just, well, all right, let's just see how he does. No, God is with you right now. If you are a believer in Jesus Christ, he is in you with the power of the Holy Spirit. There is no reason to fear. The enemy would love to throw out reasons to fear. Oh, man, custom tailored. Dave, you should really worry about your finances. Oh, man, I guess I should. You should really worry about, I hadn't thought about that. That old Satan, he just finds all kinds of great things for me to worry about. Maybe he's done that to you. There is no reason to fear through all the conflicts that we experience in life. God is with us. And the psalmist brings out three conflicts in particular that we're going to take a look at. We're going to look at the storms of life. We're going to look at wars that surround us. And we're going to look at chaos. We can often think of God as someone who's kind of out there but not really approachable or personal. But that's not the story that Scripture tells us. God is personal. He loves us. He loves his children. He even, as the Scripture says, sings over us. The psalmist affirms that God is steadfast in love, rich and abounding in mercy, and slow to anger. That's who our God is. He is personal. He is approachable. He is with us. And the reason why I say that is because look in verse 1, verse 7, verse 11. They show us that God is very personal. They show us that he is a very protective God to his people. His children call. He protects. His children call. He protects. Now, I'll warn you, because we're going to often find these situations where we call out and we're expecting God to protect us in ways that we have already preordained. And God says, no, wait a minute. He's God, not me. So when we say, okay, God, protect me in this storm, do this for me, it doesn't quite work that way. Maybe you've noticed that storm still hits you pretty hard. You can still feel the damage. You know, you can't see the damage on a ship until it gets through the storm. And maybe you're looking at your ship right now saying, oh boy, I don't think this thing can hold water anymore. I don't understand why God let me go through this. Let's go through this, and I hope that this encourages you, because it says God is our refuge, God is our strength, God is our help, verse 1. God is our fortress, verse 7 and verse 11. God is these things. Not past tense, not, well, to a generation long ago, God was those things, but God is those things to you and to me right here, right now. Will you call out to him? Well, let's go through a couple of points here. God is with us in the storms of life. God is with us in the storms. Sometimes the only way to feel the power of prayer is when you hit a major storm in your life. That ever happened to you? You want to deepen your prayer life, you want to feel the power of prayer. Well, you know what? Sometimes it's really hard unless you actually are in the storm. Death in the family. Unemployment. The news is, yeah, it's a terminal illness. A car crash. Whatever the storm, sometimes it's hard to feel the power of prayer until you hit the storm. You cry out, you ask others to pray, friends and family surround you. You make the statement that you couldn't make earlier in your life, which is, I really felt the power of everyone's prayers. When have you heard people say that? When everything's going great? No. I was in crisis, and I asked my family and friends to pray for me. I was in absolute, the pit of despair, and I asked my church family, and they interceded for me. And I felt the power of prayer, because God had me in a storm. And I felt the power of prayer. Has that happened to you? Have you felt the power of prayer? Likely it's not when you got the bonus. Likely it's not when you were perfectly healthy or when the kids were well behaved. The psalmist paints a picture of a stormy sea, much like I was explaining at the beginning of our time. Violent seas, not just a little choppy. I mean, pounding the living daylights out of anything around. Though the mountains be moved, the psalmist says, into the heart of the sea. What would it take for a mountain to be moved into the sea? Think of the violent storm that it would take to take a mountain and move it into the sea. And that's what the psalmist is saying here, is you know what? Though that mountain may be pummeled down into the sea, though the waters roar and foam, though all of this is happening, God is still with you. There's no reason to fear. God's going to be with you through that conflict. You know, Jesus knows all about storms. Yeah, he knows all about storms. In fact, a worthy diversion, turn to Matthew chapter 8. You remember this one. Disciples, go get in a boat. All right, fair enough. So they go. But Jesus gets in, and he's tired. So he goes to take a nap. And it says in 8:23, he got into the boat, and he and his disciples followed him, and behold, a great storm arose on the sea, so that the boat was being swamped by the waves. But he was asleep. And they went and woke him, saying, "Save us, Lord, we are perishing." And he said to them, imagine, the storm is raging. The boat is tossing so much so that it's taking on lots of water. And Jesus simply says this, "Why are you afraid?" Now, if I was in the boat, let me tell you, I would be like, "Do you not see? The boat is swamping. I don't have a life jacket. Why am I afraid? Because my life is at stake here." And Jesus calmly says, "Why are you so afraid? Oh, you of little faith." Oh, my. Now we're getting to the core of this. Then he arose and he rebuked the winds and the sea, and there was what? A great calm. Jesus said to them, "Why are you so afraid of a little faith?" He arose, he rebukes the winds and the waves, and there was a great calm. If Jesus can calm the literal storm the disciples are in, can't he calm the storm you and I are in? If Jesus can calm the literal storm and bring a great calm, why is it that I don't first run to him when the storms mount? If Jesus is powerful enough to calm the storm with his word, what is he trying to speak to me that I'm too busy trying to ignore or not able to hear because I'm complaining so loudly? What is Jesus trying to say to you and to me through the storm? With his voice, He can calm it. Do you do more complaining about the storm? Or do you do more pleading with the one who can calm the storm? I'd love to tell you that mine was the latter, but I am great. I probably have a PhD in complaining. I do it very well. And yet, the invitation from Jesus is this. Yeah, you can go on, Dave, complaining. It's not going to get you anywhere. Or you can plead with me. And you know what? In a moment, I can calm that storm. In a moment, I can bring peace and calm that is so amazing and so powerful and so thorough that you will have nothing but to say, "My Lord and my God," like Thomas. Point two. God is with us in the wars that encircle us. You know, there are a few within this congregation who have served in the armed forces and have protected the United States at wartime. To you, I say thank you, a humble thank you. I breathe free air today because of your service and your sacrifice. But for many, like myself, the thought of actual war surrounding me, it's kind of a foreign concept. The thought that we're under attack or that I'm in danger of a foreign enemy simply just, it doesn't really enter my mind. But the fact is, we are all under attack. Spiritually, we have a real and a present enemy named Satan who longs to destroy and to shipwreck our faith. He will wage war wherever and however he can. Though he is a vanquished and defeated enemy, he is going to still try. And he does it very, very well, doesn't he? You know, the psalmist is writing this psalm either in war or with enemies surrounding him. But in the middle of all of this, in the middle of all of this storm of the enemies that surround him literally, he says in verse 4, "There is a river whose streams make glad the city of God, the holy habitation of the Most High." Boy, this seems really out of place, doesn't it? Back, if you do a little reading on the Garden of Eden, remember, it's where Adam and Eve were. It was the perfect place until sin entered in. There were rivers that surrounded it, a river that ran through it. It provided the fresh water, but it also provided a nice little protection. It was almost like God's grace running through there. "I'm going to provide you with fresh water. I'm going to provide you with protection. There's a river whose streams make glad the city of God." Is there a physical river running through Jerusalem? No, there is not. There is not. So what is he saying? You know what? I believe that what he's saying is there is this river of grace flowing to God's people, making them glad even in the middle of conflict, that there is a supply of what's needed going to the city of God, going to his people, of what we need: grace. In the middle of conflict, in the middle of trouble, in the middle of the wars that surround you, when you are attacked, are you looking for grace? Are you looking for that to flood your soul? There is a river. There is a river of that. And it's called Jesus Christ. He has provided this river of grace for you and for me. And all I ask is, will you drink of it? Will you drink of this grace? It flows for you and for me. It flows freely, and the invitation is there freely. Will you partake of it? As we go on, we see that God is in the midst of her. She shall not be moved. God will help her when the morning dawns. The nations rage, the kingdoms totter. He utters his voice, the earth melts. the Lord of hosts is with us. You see, the church never needs to worry or fear. Never needs to worry or fear. All God needs to do is thunder with his almighty voice, and this earth could be done with. He knows the evil that is present. He knows the wars that surround you. And in a moment, he could stop them. We still haven't gotten to why he allows that. Hang on. Last point. God is with us in the chaos of life. God is with us in the chaos of life. Question, what is at war in your soul right now? I mean, really, think about that question for just a moment. What's at war in your soul right now? What's creating chaos? What's draining your time? What is making it hard to connect with God right now? Don't answer that out aloud, but just have that in your mind here for a moment. The invitation from God in verse 10 is this: be still and know that I am God. Now, what's the context of this? Remember, this is a military psalm written in the middle of a military conflict. We have enemies that surround or are in the middle of war, and God is saying, be still. There's a war that's going on, and God is saying, be still. I don't get it. Usually in war, you say, all right, we need to come up with a plan. We need to attack. We need to, right? And God is saying, no, you don't. I need to. Will you be still for just a moment? Will you actually, in the middle of the battle, be still? Because be still and know that I am God comes in this military battle. It's as if God's warrior cries out, cease! Desist! And immediately, and all of this is in order to pay attention to God. We call out cease, we call deceased immediately so that we can pay attention to God. Be still calls upon us to stop doing whatever we're doing in favor of something far better. Be still challenges the Christian to command their schedule, to command their time, to take back what the enemy has done in creating a chaotic schedule. Be still forces us to step back, to evaluate what we have said yes to and what we really need to say no to. Be still is far more than just a nice idea. It's essential to the Christian faith. Be still challenges me to have margin in my schedule, margin enough that I can actually meet with God. It forces me to carve out time for God, not just for me to talk to him, but allow him enough silence in my own heart and life that he can talk to me. Be still says that I want God to be in control of my time, of my life, and of my surroundings. Here's the promise. Here's my challenge to you this week. Find a time. Okay, you can be alone. I don't know. I don't care. You can be out in public. Do whatever you want. Yell, be still. Why? Because then we know, here's what the scripture says, be still. Once we say that, then we know what? That he is God. Be still says, I am not God. Be still says, I am not the one in control. And I relinquish control. Oh, sure, you might still have a busy schedule. You might still have finances that are out of control. You might still have the crazy kids. But at the center will be God himself. He wants to meet you right in the middle of your storm, right in the middle of your war, right in the middle of your chaos. He wants you to know that he is God and a very good one at that. Why? Why storms? Why wars? Why chaos? I believe at the heart of this, God wants all of you. I believe God wants all of you, not just a little portion of you. He wants every part of you, and He is a relentless God and a loving God. And because of that, He keeps pursuing, wanting all of you. I want you to think for a moment, how many of you have heard Revelation 3:20? It says, "Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If anyone hears my voice and opens the door, I will come into him and he will eat with me, and I will eat with him." Now, a couple of wrongs in this verse traditionally, if I may be so bold as to suggest. One, historically, we have used this verse for evangelism, which is okay. However, look at the context of this verse. This is in the middle of the woes of the churches. What? What does that mean, Dave? Well, that means that this is Jesus talking to one of his churches. This is not Jesus talking to one of his unevangelized. This is talking to disciples that gather together in a local body. And he's having to knock to get in. Second problem that traditionally has happened. Most translations say, "Behold, I stand at the door and knock." Well, that's actually an incorrect translation. If you look at the Greek, it's actually an active verb. What does that mean? It means, "I stand at the door knocking." I want you to think of it like this. I want you to think of Jesus actually, actively knocking. It's not just a little knock and go away. Jesus is knocking. Now, he's a gentleman. He's not going to force down the door. He's not going to force his way in. He's going to knock. "Behold, I stand at the door knocking." You know, God has brought you to this point of change before in your life. At first, it was a small wave, kind of like in a kiddie pool. But you didn't listen. You didn't want to change. Then God brought you to the same point in life, and now the storm is like 3-foot waves in a small lake. And you said, "I can handle it." So you didn't listen. But Jesus kept on knocking. "I want to take control of that area of your heart." But you wouldn't listen. Now, the storm has gotten bigger, more substantial, longer lasting, the surface pounding. And Jesus still knocks. He's saying, "I love you. And I want you to yield that area of your heart to me fully. Will you do it?" But you didn't listen. You didn't want to change. Then God brought on the tempest, the tsunami of your life. You are being crushed by the 30-foot waves, and you're still saying, "I can handle it, I can handle it, I can handle it." This time, will you listen? Behold, I stand at the door knocking. Behold, I am the God that wants to meet with you. Behold, I've been knocking for years and years, and your stubborn and prideful heart refuses to be disciplined. I've been knocking because I love you and I want what is best for you and because I see far more in you than you see in yourself. Will you open the door? Will you open that door that you so fiercely guard and let me in? Because there's going to come a point when the knocking will stop. And we will all have to appear before the judgment seat of Christ. Why is God bringing you to this point in your life? Why has He brought the storm? Why has He brought the war? Why is there so much chaos? Because He wants all of you. He is relentless in His pursuit of you, and He is steadfast in His love. That means He is committed to you through any and every storm. And He's brought those storms out of love because He wants you to respond. And only you can respond. Will you this time? I don't know the storm that God has you in. Every storm is different for every person. But there is a way out. Will we stop complaining about the storms of life? And will we start crying out to the one who can bring peace and calm to the storm? Will you shout, "Be still!" this week and know that He is God? Or will you just continue to say, "I got this thing"? "No, I'm all good, Jesus. I got this thing." Because I tell you, God has brought you up against this time and time and time again. And oh, I wish I could spare you the worsening storm. But I can't. All I can do is be a herald of the Word of God, which says, "Warning, warning, you are going to enter into a storm of life. Will you call out to the one who can save you from it?" Let's pray. Oh, Father, it's hard to say thank you for the storms of life. It's hard to say thank you for the pain and the difficulties. And yet, they are your means for refining us. And so whatever means you would desire, I say thank you. I pray that we would, in the middle of the storm, in the middle of the war, in the middle of the chaos, be able to say, "Be still." And in that moment, know you are God. And I ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.
I will be still and know you.